Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be talking about no longer living for self. No longer living for self.
Amen.
That's a battle. That's a daily battle. Because the flesh wants us to live for self. But 2 Corinthians 5 is going to give us some reasons why we should not live for ourselves, and instead what we should live for. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 is going to give us.
Amen.
You see, it's not enough to just say, don't live for yourself, and then just stop there. We have to put something in its place and say, okay, don't live for self. Instead, live for these things. And that's what we're going to see this morning. You have to replace. When you take something away, you have to replace it with something.
Amen.
When a new believer is learning how to live for the Lord, you can't just take away the things that they used to do and give them nothing in return. You have to take the bad things away that they used to do, the bad habits, take away and replace it with good habits.
Amen.
That's what you have to do. And that's true of all of us. Any struggles that we may have, anything that we need to give up, you have to replace it with something new. Otherwise, you just have this void. And then you sit there and you don't know what to do. You have to replace it. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to take away living for self and replace it with something else. And that's the introduction. The Savior did not die for us so that we might go on living our own petty, selfish lives the way we want to live them, says William MacDonald here. Rather, He died for us so that we might henceforth turn over our lives to Him in willing, glad devotion.
Amen.
You see, Christ didn't die for us so we can just live our lives the way we want to. He died for us so that we can live our lives for Him. So number one, instead of living for self, number one, try this. Living for eternity. How about that?
Amen.
Living for eternity. Instead of living for the here and now and yourself and what you want now, instead, live for eternity. It's much better. Verse 1, Paul says this, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," meaning gone, and you lose this body that you live in, "we have a building of God, a house made not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And what this is teaching us is letter A, there is great comfort in knowing that no matter what happens to a child of God here on earth, nothing can take away their home in heaven. No matter what. If Paul says, if your earthly house, the house you're living in right now, which happens to be not the house, you know, that you get mail sent to, we're talking about your body. That's your earthly house. That's your earthly tabernacle. We'll look at some other verses in a moment. This temporary dwelling place called your body. If it were to be dissolved, if it were to pass away, you have a home in heaven. A building not made with hands, meaning not of this creation. Something different, special up in heaven.
Amen.
And that's a great comfort, knowing that no matter what happens to you here, nobody can take away your home in heaven.
Amen.
And letter B, our bodies are temporary. Just temporary dwelling places. The real you is inside of this body. The real you is inside of your body, your soul. The inner man, as the Bible calls it. That's the real you that will live forever in eternity. The body is just, it's just a house. Temporary house. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. And this is what Peter said about his body. 2 Peter 1:14, if somebody would like to read that for us.
"Knowing that surely I must put up this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath built."
He says, I know I'm about to die, and he worded it as putting off this my tabernacle. You know, leaving this house and going to my heavenly home. That's what Peter called it. Leaving this temporary. And the word tabernacle is a tent. Right? And so our bodies are compared to this tent-like temporary dwelling place.
Amen.
So that's why we should live for eternity, because everything here is just temporary. Now, letter C. Here's another thing that should bring encouragement to your life. Letter C. The Lord Jesus is in heaven now preparing our homes.
Amen.
That's a great thought. The Lord Jesus is in heaven right now preparing our homes. Let's look at John 14. Familiar. Very familiar passage. John 14. Probably one of the best places to go to for a funeral service. Somebody passes away and you want to encourage the folks that are there. These are great scriptures for a funeral. John 14, 1-3, and they're great scriptures for all the time. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Amen.
He says, I'm going up to prepare a place for you. He told his disciples before he went up, before he died. He said, I'm going to go soon, and I'm going to go up and prepare a place for you. John.
What
rooms. I've heard that. Right. Some people want to debate the word and whatnot, but the bottom line is whatever God is going to give us in heaven is going to be wonderful. Okay? And I believe it's going to be more beautiful than we can even imagine. So you don't have to worry about what size house you're going to live in heaven or anything. And God has all that taken care of. And I think we can trust Him. He's going to give us more than we deserve. And we know that. Now, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5. So, Paul just said, no matter what happens, you have a home in heaven. But verse 2, he says, for in this, meaning this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we will be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He's talking about receiving that new glorified body that we will receive someday. The being clothed upon with immortality, where you'll never die. The body that will never age. The body that will never get sick. That's what he's talking about, being clothed upon. And letter D, here in this body, we have many aches, pains, and difficulties. Aches, pains, and difficulties. And that's what the Bible says. So, really, verse number 2, you know, groaning because of pain is a biblical thing. So, you know, if your spouse is yelling at you because you're, you know, making noises because you got aches and pains, you could tell them, hey, listen, this is biblical. It's a biblical thing. Paul says we groan in this body, so it's okay. You're not, you know, it's not a bad thing. But we do have those aches, pains, and difficulties. Look at Romans chapter 8. It talks about the same thing. And verse 22. Romans 8:22. Let's have somebody read Romans 8:22.
For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
So not only our bodies, but really the whole creation is just groaning. I can't help but think of when we see these natural disasters happen. It's just as though the earth is going through these painful things. The earthquakes and the tsunamis and all the terrible things. It's as though the earth is groaning because of the curse. Why is there groaning? It's because of the curse, because of sin. Why do these things happen? Because of sin. Because of the curse on this earth. God didn't create it that way originally. But earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, all these things are the result of living in a sin-cursed world. And even the creation groans and has growing pains and all these things that we see happening. But verse 5 back in 2 Corinthians 5 says, speaking of again our eternal home in the heavens, now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, or meaning down payment, of the Spirit. You see, God put His seal upon you when you got saved by giving you the Holy Spirit. It's like a down payment. In other words, God is going to fulfill His promise. He gave you the Holy Spirit, and He sealed you, as the Bible says in another passage, He sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and meaning He's going to keep all His promises that He's given to you.
Amen.
And when you put a down payment on something, it means you're claiming it for yourself. You just put a down payment on something. You're claiming it for yourself, and even though you may not pay it off all right away, you eventually will, and it will be completely yours. And God put a down payment upon us, the Holy Spirit, but yet everything's not as He wants it to be yet, is it? Because we're still in this flesh, we're still suffering, we're still groaning, but He's given us the down payment, and He's saying, someday, I'm going to take all that away. And someday, you'll be up in heaven for all eternity, and you won't have to worry about these things. So we've been sealed. And letter E, God created us to spend eternity with Him. Think about that. Why did He create man in the first place? To spend eternity with Him. What a thought. That's why God made us. He made us to bring glory to His name, and He made us to spend eternity with Him. That's what we've been created for. We are created for eternity.
Amen.
We have an eternal soul. That's what we were made for. So it's an amazing thought. That's why, again, number one, we should be living for eternity. Because that's what we were made for. We're made for eternity. We're not made for just this temporary dwelling place. We're made for eternity. That's what we were created for. And in verse 6, Paul continues, therefore, you know, knowing all these wonderful things, he says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He says, for we walk not by, or rather, we walk by faith, not by sight. So letter F. Knowing we are heading towards our eternal home should cause us to live by faith.
Amen.
Amen.
Faith. Faith is trust.
Amen.
And faith is trusting even when you can't see. And there's a whole unseen world out there that exists, this unseen spiritual realm that the Bible talks about, principalities and powers and all these things, and we read about angels and we read about heaven, all this unseen world. That's why Paul says we gotta walk by faith, not by sight. Because everything we see is temporary.
Amen.
The things we don't see are eternal. And that's why we need to walk by faith. Proverbs 17:24 says that, talking about those who walk wisely, and then it talks about, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the world. Meaning, the eyes of a fool, all they can see is what's here. They don't believe in anything beyond this life. That's the life of a fool.
Amen.
That's the life of a foolish person. To live as though this is all there is. That's what God says is foolish. Now verse 8. We are confident, there's that word again, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Well, letter G. Think about this now. Letter G. If forced to choose between life on earth and life in heaven, we would wisely choose heaven.
Amen.
That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, we are willing rather to be in heaven. We'd rather be in heaven. So if you ever had to choose between the two, you would wisely choose heaven. But then turn to Philippians, because until it's your time to go, you got to wait. All right? Nobody should be seeking to get there earlier than they need to. That's in God's hands. Don't you try to affect that. You let God tell you when it's your time. Don't you try to hurry that along. That's not, God doesn't want us to do that either. Now listen to Paul's words here in Philippians 1. He's speaking of the same thing. He wants to go to heaven, but yet, listen to what he says in verse number 23. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. It's present day language. I'm facing a difficult decision. He says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, you know what? He's writing to the Philippians. I want to go to heaven. Because I've been preaching about it, talking about it for so long, I want to go there. But look at verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide with you, or to abide in the flesh, is more needful for you. He says, I really want to go to heaven. And he says, you know what, if I could, I'd go there right now. He says, I want to go to heaven. That was Paul's heart. And that's a great heart to have. I want to be in heaven. But he says, but I know that God wants me here because I need to help you.
Amen.
What a thought. What an attitude he has. So, yes, we all should desire heaven, but we also should realize that until we get there, it's because God has a job for us to do. That's why we're not there yet. And once you've fulfilled what God wants you to fulfill, He's going to take you home. And we often wonder, why do certain people die young? Why do certain people die suddenly? We don't always know all the answers, but one answer could simply be, they did what God wanted them to do. They did their job. And God says, all right, come home. You know, you fulfilled, I had you on this earth for a purpose. You've done what I wanted you to do. Come on home early.
Amen.
You know, coming home early is nice sometimes, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, maybe you're at work and the boss says, hey, you could go home early today. You're gone. You're going. And God's the boss. And maybe sometimes God says to some of His children, why don't you just come home early? You know, I'm gonna get you out of work early today.
Amen.
No more. You don't have to stay work long. And that's a blessing. You know, we miss them. We miss the ones that pass away. But if we were to have contact with them and say, hey, would you come back? They'd say, sorry. Love you. But I'm going to wait up here for you. Because they've been delivered from everything. Again, your boss lets you go home from work early. And then your coworker calls you up and says, hey, come on, why don't you just come back? You know, we miss you. I'm home. I'm relaxing. You're not going back to work. Same thing is true of heaven. God calls you home early, you're not going to want to come back.
Amen.
You're not going to want to come back. And sometimes what we view as being a terrible situation, you know, tragic. I mean, you know, I've read stories, terrible stories, of even college singing groups. It happened a few years ago. There was a Christian college singing group in a van, and they crashed, and everybody perished. And you wonder, why in the world? We don't know why always. You know, it could be twofold. God could use that terrible story to affect people's hearts and bring people to Himself. Who knows? But He took them home early for whatever reason. We don't always know. But if forced to choose between heaven and earth, you would choose heaven. You would.
Amen.
Especially if you, you know, got to see it. And then you're, okay, you want to go back now? No. You see, we get caught up in this life because we can't see heaven. This is all we see, and we get comfortable here. Some of us, you know, not that it's always perfect, we know that, but sometimes we like it here sometimes. You know, I like my house. I like my creature comforts. I like these things. I'm comfortable. But if you were ever given a chance to see heaven and then say, okay, now you want to go back? Nobody would ever dare say yes.
No.
Amen. And that's what Paul's saying.
Amen.
Paul's saying, and you know what? Actually, Paul got to see heaven, actually. And I think that's part of why he's saying these things that he's saying. We're going to get to it later as we go through 2 Corinthians, but he talks about how he says it in the wording, I knew somebody in the Lord once that got caught up to the third heaven. Most people believe he was talking about himself.
Amen.
He was just being humble. He didn't want to boast. So Paul did see heaven, and I think that's why he could say these things. He says, I want to go back. But he says, but I know God still has work for me to do. But we should be living for eternity. We should always have heaven on our mind. And verse 9, until then, verse 9 applies. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, meaning whether on earth or in heaven, we may be accepted of Him. That's always the goal, letter H. Until then, we are to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Until it's your turn to go, and nobody knows when that time is going to be, until then, we labor for Him. And that's going to lead us to the next point in a few moments. A life that is pleasing to the Lord. And he gives us a little more motivation in verse 10. For, meaning because, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He gives a little more motivation. He says, by the way, You're going to stand before the Lord someday, and that's another reason to live for Christ.
To motivate me more seriously, I close the word when you read it. Each of us or something like that?
Everyone in verse 10?
I put my name on it.
Amen.
You
that's good.
Talking to me.
Substitute your name. That's good. Put your name in verse 10. Instead of saying, that everyone may receive, put your name, that you may receive the things, because that is what it will be. And we all individually will stand before the Lord separately. We will. And that's letter I. Live your life in light of the judgment seat of Christ. You will give an account for how you served the Lord. Now, we don't have time to go into all of it, but 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the judgment seat of Christ and what will really take place there. We're not being judged for sin. That's already been judged on the cross. This judgment seat of Christ is talking, if you read 1 Corinthians 3, is talking about our works, what we've done for Christ. And it uses the two examples. Your works will either be wood, hay, and stubble, which, when put into the fire, turn to nothing, ashes. Or, he says, gold, silver, precious stones, which, when put into the fire, just get refined and purified, you see. So we're talking about our works. Are you, and like the title says, not living for self. Everything we do for self is the wood, hay, and stubble. Everything we do for the Lord, and out of obedience to His Word, that's the gold, silver, precious stones. So that's what the judgment seat of Christ is. It's not... Sometimes people have this idea, oh my word, I'm going to stand in heaven and there's going to be a big screen TV and Jesus is going to put on the big screen TV every sin I've ever committed. And everybody's going to be there watching. That is not the judgment seat of Christ. Because Jesus died and paid for our sins. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so He is remembers our iniquities no more, right? He's cast them off as far as the east is from the west.
Yeah, but also, if we confess our sin every day, the movie's going to be really short.
That too.
He'll
forgive us of all our unrighteousness. So, that is not the judgment seat of Christ. Don't get the wrong idea here. But it will deal with how we served Him. That's why we wrote down in letter H, or letter I, how you serve the Lord. Now, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. See, that's something we don't hear a lot about. We hear a lot about the love of God, and that's good, we need to. But verse 11 says, the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, Paul says. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. So that is letter J. We need to have a healthy fear of God. We do. And we don't have time to look at all the verses, but Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Hebrews 10:31 talks about God being a consuming fire. We don't read about that as often, but it's also true. It's a motivation, and we need to have that healthy fear of God, realizing that He is all-powerful. Who are we to tell Him what to do? And we can pray and ask humbly as a child, but we're not the boss. And He's in control. And someday we're going to stand before Him. And that's what we need to realize. That ought to keep us in check. So number one, living for eternity. And now number two, the last section, living for evangelism. That's what the rest of the chapter talks about. And there's going to be some interesting words here. You realize every believer is put into the ministry by the Lord. And we'll see what ministry we're talking about. Every believer has been put into the ministry. Not necessarily full-time ministry, but you have been put into the ministry. Let's talk about verse 14. We'll skip down to verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. First of all, letter A, this word constraineth means, letter A, that Christ's love for us is the greatest of all motivations to serve Him. That's the best motivation, is to serve. Now, Paul just finished talking about the terror of the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, and those are good, those are important motivations, but you understand the best motivation to serve the Lord is love. When you think about how much He loves you, that ought to motivate you to want to serve Him. When you think about what He did for you, That is the best motivation. Not so much, oh, I'm scared that when I, you know, that if I don't do enough, you know, the Lord's not going to be pleased with me. That's not the best motivation. Fear is not the best motivator. It works in some instances. It does have a good effect in some ways. But the better motivation is, wow, He did so much for me. This is the least I can do for Him. That's a better motivation. Knowing that He loved us so much. Not, oh, if I don't do this, He's going to strike me. No, it should be, I want to do this because He did so much for me.
Amen.
That's the way it should be. That's what He means. The love of Christ constraineth us. His love for us. This verse is not saying our love for Him. Because we know from the Bible says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. It starts with His love for us. It's not how much we loved Him. No, He loved us first and then we show back. He initiates it. Now, verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which live, this is where we get our title from, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You see, when you think about the fact that He died for you, that should make you want to live for Him. And then verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Meaning, Jesus was here in the flesh, Paul says, but not anymore. So now we have a different relationship with Christ. Some people get caught up on a desire to see some physical manifestation of Christ. Oh, if I could just see Him in body. Or how about this? Just enjoy the spiritual presence of Christ. Enjoy the fact that He's here in spirit. Because He is. What did Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst. He's not here physical manifestation, but He is here, spiritually. Enjoy that. That's what He's saying in verse 16. We did know Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth now know we Him no more. We don't know Him that way anymore, but we know Him in a better way, really. Jesus said, I will go away, but that's okay, Jesus said, because I'll send to you the Comforter, and He'll abide with you forever. So we do still have the presence of Christ. And then He says, We're not gonna judge people, verse 16, He's saying, according to the flesh. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. That's letter B. Good quote here, kind of explains this verse. Letter B. We do not evaluate men according to their racial background, or their social background, or their color. We know that according to the old nature, they are all lost in sin.
Amen.
This section is talking about evangelism. You see that. So Paul is talking about that. We're not going to look at people's credentials or anything like that or social status. It doesn't matter. They're all lost in sin. Listen to this. But Christ died for all of them. Christ died for the PhD and He died for the man in the gutter. He died for all, J. Vernon McGee says. Doesn't matter who they are. They could be the wealthiest man in the world, college professors or CEOs, or it could be the person on the street. Jesus died for both. It doesn't matter who they are. And that's what he's talking about. And then verse 17 is that famous verse. And look where it is. It's in a section that's talking about evangelism. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Amen.
Letter C, salvation brings change.
Amen.
Salvation brings change. Change. And it continues, there is no other way to change a lost person. You cannot change a person any other way. Salvation brings change.
Amen.
Tony?
I'm glad you said that. I wish my son Dave was here to listen to that. That's what I tell him all the time. I said, if you don't see a change in your life, in your ways, and the things that you're doing, you're not safe.
Then it was just up here, not in here. And then it's just a mental thing. But when it reaches your heart, there'll be changes. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it might not happen all at once, but it will happen. There will be change. Sometimes certain things, sometimes old habits die hard, right? But there will be change. And then verse 18, here it is. This is what we're talking about now. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And listen to this. Hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is yours and my ministry. Reconciliation. Now, we understand that the word reconciliation means to make things right. You have a problem with somebody, you want to reconcile it, right? Reconcile the differences. You want to fix the problem. And the Bible teaches that before salvation, everybody was at enmity with God. Enemies of God. But then He sent Jesus Christ so that whosoever believeth in Him, right, will be reconciled to God, made right with God. That's what it means. Justification is another word that you find in the Bible, meaning the same thing. So letter D, listen to this. After our salvation. So verse 17 talked about salvation, but letter D says, after our salvation, we are given the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
So every believer has a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry of reconciliation? Well, it means this. The responsibility to share the news of how a person could be made right with God. That's our responsibility. To share with people the news how they can be right with God. That's what everybody needs to know. So, you all are in the ministry. Every one of us is in the ministry.
Amen.
Paul said it. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 19 he says, to wit, knowing meaning, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He says it again. The word of reconciliation. And listen to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ambassadors, representatives. Ambassadors sent from people sent from one nation to another. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ.
Amen.
That's what we are. That's letter E. We are sent out as ambassadors of Christ to represent Him to the world.
Amen.
We're His representatives. And letter F, we can be these ambassadors if we're saved because of letter F. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 talks about it. It says, our conversation is in heaven. But that word means our citizenship, meaning you're citizens of heaven. So you could be an ambassador of the Lord, representing Him. Jesus is no longer on earth, physically. But He said, when Jesus was on earth, He said, I am the light of the world. And He still is. But then when He was getting ready to leave, later on, He said, ye are the light of the world. You see, he's no longer here in physical form, but He left us here. And we're called to represent Him. We're called to show Him to the world. And that's what it means to be an ambassador. We're all ambassadors of heaven. And listen to verse 21 as we close. If there ever was an unfair deal, it's verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Amen.
You want to talk about an unfair trade? Here's the trade. We gave Him our sins, and He gave us His righteousness. That's an unfair trade.
Amen.
That's not an equal trade.
Amen.
We get the good end. The Lord didn't receive anything of value from us. Now He loves us, and He saves us, and we are valuable to the Lord. I'm not saying that you're not valuable to the Lord, but we had nothing of value to give Him to earn anything.
Amen.
He took our sins from us, and that's letter H. Nope, letter G. Letter G first. Christ took our sins upon Himself, and in return gave us His righteousness. It's just an amazing thing. This is, again, you talk about motivation. You think about what He gave you and what He took away from you. Took away your sins, gave you righteousness. And letter H, the only way to be reconciled with God is through the blood of Christ. And that's what Colossians 1:20 says. I'll read it to you. The only way to be reconciled with God is through the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile, there's our word, all things unto Himself. And I, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, He says in verse 21, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Wow. He took us from what we were and made us reconciled to Him. So you think about not living for self. There's great replacements. Instead of living for self, live for eternity. Realize that that's where you're headed for it. Realize that that's where your eternal home is. Not here. Heaven. And then live for evangelism. Live for... That is the heartbeat of Christ, is sharing with others the news of how they can go to heaven. There's not much that's nearer to the heart of the Lord than that. Because what did Jesus say? He says, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why that's the whole reason he came. And that really is the whole reason he left us here. To let others know. Let's close in prayer.